Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DeNicola.
We're in Ezekiel chapter 25. Now, so far, 24 chapters, we've had God judging his people in a lot of those chapters. And there's been a lot of, you know, just all these things that God is going to allow the Babylonians to do to the people of God there in Jerusalem for their sins. Now, today we're going to see that God is not one that just deals with Israel, but he is the God of the whole earth. And he's going to deal with and judge four other nations for their sins, particularly their sins against God's people. Sometimes we wonder if God has a double standard, because you and I go through life and we try to do the right thing, try to live for the Lord, please him, and we see that other person is getting away with murder. I mean, how does God let them get away with it? And we struggle with that sometimes in our lives when we start to get our focus off of Jesus and onto other people. It's like, wait a minute, they're getting away with that, they're getting away with that, they're getting away with that. And in our text this morning, we see that God says, no, they're not going to get away with it. Now, he does judge his people first, but the others get their turn too. In Isaiah, it says, behold, the nations are a drop in the bucket to God, and they're counted as small dust on the scales. He lifts up the isles as a very small thing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing, and he makes the judges of the earth useless. God says, look, I reign sovereign over all of the earth. And he made a promise to Abraham. Back in Genesis chapter 12, he said, I will bless those that bless you. I will curse those that curse you. And all the families of the earth will be blessed because of you. And that promise still holds true. God says, I will curse those who curse you. I will trouble those who bring trouble to you, and I will bless those that bring blessing to you. And so we need to remember that it's important that we do remember to pray for Israel, God's people, the Jews, bless them, because that promise, he didn't say, well, that's kind of for this long a time. No, this is God's promise to his people. And if we want to be blessed as a nation, we want to be blessed as individuals, we need to bless what God has blessed. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we study these ancient nations, these ancient people, Lord, I pray that you would bring modern and relevant truth to our understanding. And Lord, that you would just be here to teach us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, Ezekiel chapter 25. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. Now, the Ammonites lived in an area we know today as the country of Jordan. They're the first of three people groups that are going to be mentioned, and all of these first three lived east of the land of Israel. He starts out northeast and he goes clockwise around, and we'll get to the other nations in the next few chapters. Debbie's going to put up a map here that I pulled off the internet that'll help us to understand some things. Now remember, the northern kingdom up here with Samaria, that's Samaria as their capital, they went into captivity, you know, 150 years ago. And then the southern kingdom was down here just right here at the border where Jerusalem, Bethlehem is there. This is kind of the southern kingdom of Israel, Judah, we call it. Now, God is addressing this nation right here, Ammon, okay? And then he's going to address Moab and Edom, and we're going to come over here to the land of the Philistines. So that kind of helps us to understand where they are in relation to our text this morning. Now, we're going to study the nations and God's dealing with them, and it helps us to understand some important truths about the sovereignty of God, because each nation will give an account to God in the day of judgment. If you've been reading along in the Bible with us on our, you know, our New Testament journey, last Friday you read Matthew 25. That's the judgment of the nations. God is going to judge every nation that has lived on this earth during all of human history. And God uses nations to accomplish his will. So the Ammonite history, where do they come from? Where do these Ammonites come from? They have an interesting history. They were the product of an incestuous relationship with a man named Lot and his daughter, okay, his younger daughter. You remember Lot, his wife, and his two daughters were the only ones that left Sodom when God rained down judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, by the way, you see it says the area of Sodom and Gomorrah, it's believed here in the southern part of the Dead Sea, southeast there. So this area, Lot left with his daughter and they went into the mountains, it says. And so as far as they thought, these two, remember his wife turned into a pillar of salt, okay? So it was him and his two daughters. And as far as these daughters thought, there's not another man living on the face of the earth. At that time, they thought all the whole earth had been destroyed. And so they started to get worried that they weren't going to have children. So they came. His two daughters came up with an idea to get dad drunk. And so they got dad drunk the first night. The older daughter had an incestuous relationship with her father. She conceived. She bore a son. And his son, her son, became the father of the Moabites. That's the nation we'll be talking about next. The younger daughter goes in the next night. They get him drunk again. The younger daughter goes in, and she conceives, and she bears a son, and her son becomes the father of the Ammonites. So these two tribes of people, they're related to the Israelites. They're all kind of part of the same family because Lot, remember, was Abraham's nephew. So who are some of the Ammonites we know? Well, we remember that Solomon married the daughter of an Ammonite. She was one of the foreign wives that led him astray. And the Ammonites worshipped a god named Moloch. We've talked about Moloch, where they offered their children as sacrifices to Moloch. And so that was one Ammonite we know. Another Ammonite we know was Tobiah. He's found in the book of Nehemiah. So not good people, okay? They aren't model citizens, if you will. Verse 3, say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God, because you say, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when it went into captivity. Indeed, therefore, I will deliver you as a possession to the men of the east, and they shall set their encampments among you and make their dwellings among you, and they shall eat your fruit, they shall drink your milk. And I will make Reba a stable for camels and Ammon a resting place for flocks. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus says the Lord God, because you clapped your hands, stamped your feet, rejoiced in your heart with all your disdain for the land of Israel. Indeed, therefore, I will stretch out my hand against you and give you as plunder to the nations. I will cut you off from the peoples, and I will cause you to perish from the countries. I will destroy you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So the sin of Ammon was that they rejoiced in the troubles of the Israelites. You might remember that when King Nebuchadnezzar, way over here in Babylon, came down, he was going to either attack Ammon and their capital city, Reba, their only city really, or he was going to go to Jerusalem. And so he came down to a fork in the road. He was either going to come down this side or down this side. And remember, he chose to go to Jerusalem. Well, the Ammonites had made a treaty with the Israelites, and they had promised, if Babylon comes to attack you, we'll come to your aid. If they come to attack us, you come to our aid. Well, they came to attack the children of Israel in Jerusalem, and the Ammonites decided, well, we don't really want to come to their aid. Let them just take Jerusalem. And so they kind of left them hanging. They didn't come to their help. They left them helpless, and they broke their promises. So the punishment upon Ammon is that they would become the possession of the men of the east who would make their dwelling among them. Fascinating. Who are these men of the east? Well, we find out in Genesis chapter 1 who populated and settled to the east here in this region. They were the descendants of a man named Ishmael. You might remember him. He, once again, product of Abraham. Remember Abraham and Hagar, but what was she? Handmaiden, thank you. Handmaiden, his wife's handmaiden, Hagar. And so this woman conceived, obviously, and bore a son. His name was Ishmael. So these are his descendants, these men of the east that are going to come. And it's very interesting that their judgment is that they're going to come and they're going to assimilate themselves into their culture, and they are going to take over their culture and their race. That's judgment from God. And what's frightening today and fascinating is Europe is rapidly becoming a Muslim whole continent. 90% of the growth of Europe is Muslims. 90% of the growth of Europe. Think about that. The German Federal Statistics Office said this: the fall of the German population can no longer be stopped. Its downward spiral is no longer reversible. It will be a Muslim state by the year 2050. 39 years. They've already declared. It's not, it may be, it will be. It's positive because of the mathematical statistics of the population growth and limitation of the European people. And this same judgment is coming to the United States as well. And the root cause, I believe, is abortion on demand. We are killing our white babies, but the Muslims, they don't kill their babies. We're not populating ourselves enough to sustain ourselves as a race and as a culture. That's the problem. The Muslims have, on an average, 8.1 children per family. Think about it. Today, there are 7 million Muslims approximately in the United States. You can't even get a definite figure. That's fascinating. That's a whole other subject. They feel in 30 years we'll have approximately 50 million Muslims in the United States with the way the rapid growth of their population is. Judgment by assimilation, a fascinating thing, and we're seeing it happening right before our eyes, and we're seeing the conflict that creates within those countries. Germany is not isolated, by the way. I should say Spain's worse off than Germany, England, France, Italy's worse off than Germany too. I mean, they're all going to be completely taken over by the Muslim countries. Gaddafi said, we don't have to attack them. We're just going to overpopulate them. They already know that. It's nothing new, nothing insightful for them. They've seen it. They already see it. It's very well planned. Let's go to Moab. Verse 8, thus says the Lord God, because Moab and Seir say, look, the house of Judah is like all the nations. Therefore, behold, I will clear the territory of Moab of the cities of their frontier, the glory of their country, Beth, Jesmoth, Baal, Moab, and Kirjathaim, and the men of the east, I will give it as a possession, together with the Ammonites, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations, and I will execute judgments upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So, like I said, Moab history, they were the product of the older sister and the older daughter, rather, and Lot in an incestuous relationship. Now, it appears that Moab is interesting because Moab was a little different than the Ammonites. The Moabites were a little more civilized. They planted fields, we know, hay, products of grapes and fruit trees, and they had several cities in Moab. But the Ammonites didn't. They were more Bedouins, And they only had one city, and you'll always read about it, Reba. And that because Reba was a fortress city. So whenever anybody came to attack, they'd all run to the fortress city of Reba, and that's where they'd hide out and you know, fortify themselves. And then they basically lived in tents as Bedouins. So kind of different tribes, even though they're both related to one another. Some of the Moabites we know. Ruth was a Moabite, right? Barak was a Moabite. He was the king of the Moabites, and he hired Balaam, remember, to curse the Israelites when they came into the land. Now, the sin of Moab was that they saw nothing good or unique in God or as the people of God. Very fascinating. So they saw Israel and Israel's God as not unique among any other gods or any other people. And they cheered when the house of Judah fell. And they said, it's like every other nations. And her God is just like every other God. Sometimes he wins, sometimes he doesn't win. The temple of Judah was burned and destroyed. And they cheered. I find it interesting because this Moabite mindset is the same mindset we have today in our contemporary society. It says this, I'm glad religion works for you. You found Jesus. I found my own path to enlightenment. All roads lead to the same place. Your God's no different than my God or that God over there. They're all the same. Same mentality we're dealing with today. All paths lead to the same place as long as people are sincere in their pursuit. And so the punishment on Moab was that they too would have their culture wiped out through what? A simulation of the desert tribes from the east. And they would come and take over the mighty fortresses and their noble cities. So let's go on to Edom. Edom's down here, a little south of Moab. So you remember, he's going kind of clockwise down this way, and he's going to come up this way, and then over here in the later chapters. And then Egypt is we'll get into Egypt in a few chapters too. I'm sure we'll have a lot of things to share there. Thus says the Lord God, because of what Edom did against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and has greatly offended by avenging itself on them, therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand against Edom, cut off man and beast from it, and make it desolate from Teman. Dedan shall fall by the sword, and I will lay my vengeance on Edom by the hand of my people Israel, that they may do in Edom according to my anger and according to my fury, that they may know my vengeance, says the Lord God. So who were the Edomites? Well, they have a very interesting history as well. They're related to the Israelites as well, but not quite the same way as the Moabites and the Ammonites. Now, remember that Abraham had a son, Isaac, and Isaac had two sons. What were their names? Right, Jacob and Esau. Esau's descendants are the Edomites. Jacob's descendants became what? The Israelites. So they're kind of like brothers. These are two brothers, tribal and national brothers. They hate each other right from the womb all the way on through their whole entire history. It's incredible how, and you know, that's profound to me because the hatred in their family between the two brothers carried on down the lines. And I think that's important for us because sometimes we have a hatred in our heart between siblings and families that carry on down. And we need to recognize that that's not something we want to pass down. Amen. So anyway, they were opposites, and you can read about them in Genesis 25 through 27, as well as Obadiah. And Obadiah talks about their rock-hewn city in Edom, which was called what? Petra, right, the famous city of Petra. That was the Edomites. Now, some Edomites we know was, according to Josephus, Herod the Great. Remember when Jesus was born, Herod the Great? He was an Edomite, still persecuting the Jews after them. The sin of Edom is they kept up an endless hatred against the Hebrews. And here's what happened. When the Babylonians came down and they attacked Jerusalem, some of the people in Jerusalem were able to escape and in the area, surrounding areas, and they went down this way. And when they came to Edom, Edom cut them off, captured them, turned them into Babylonians, killed them, and Edom came in and filled this vacuum that was caused by the Babylonians when they came in and took the, the southern kingdom. And so God says, look, here's what's going to happen to you. Their punishment would be they'd suffer violence and they would come to an end as a nation. We don't know of any Edomites today. Thus says the Lord God, because of the Philistines. So let's go to the Philistines, and their land is over here, the plain of Philistia. Because of the Philistines dealt vengefully and took vengeance with a spiteful heart to destroy because of the old hatred. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will stretch out my hand against the Philistines, and I will cut off the Cherethites and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. I will execute great vengeance on them with furious rebukes, and they shall know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. So the Philistine history, where did they come from? The Philistines came from an island called Crete, way over here. And they sailed over here, and they populated five cities. And you can kind of see them. There's Gaza and Ascalon, Ashdod, Ekron, and then Gath. Those are the five cities of the Philistines. And they kind of just, they remained there, and they settled out, and they were a continual thorn in the side to the Israelites. Continual, all through. We read about them continually. And of course, that area is now called the Gaza Strip. It's still a thorn in the side to the Israelites. But the people that inhabit the Gaza Strip, they're called Palestinians. They are not descendants of these people here. There are no longer any Philistines. They're not around anymore. Remember, I said the Philistines came from what? The island of Crete, which makes them what? Descendants of Japheth. If you remember your story from Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Japheth went to the north, and he populated the European continent. These Philistines were from Crete. They were sons of Japheth. But the Palestinians, they are not. They're Arab by race. That's a whole different race. They want to tell you that they're Philistines. No, they aren't. That's just, anyway, that's a political farce. Philistine or Palestine got its name when the Romans came in and they destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. What they decided to do to further insult the Jews is they called this whole area Palestine instead of Israel. And so they renamed it Palestine, and so other nations kind of took it up through the years, and that's how it's gotten to be Palestine today. The sin of the Philistine, what's a famous Philistine we know? Goliath, of course. Now, the sin of the Philistines is they were continual enemies of Israel right from the very beginning. Their hatred was unceasing. It never stopped. Their punishment, they would be cut off as a people. Quickly, turn with me to Daniel chapter 11, verse 41. I'll just throw this out to you. It's very interesting to me. I wish I had all the answers about it, and I wish I could tell you what it all means. I don't know, but I think I find it interesting. I think you will too. It appears that the seed of these three nations, they just disappeared. But you did, that's what I asked you to, so you didn't do anything wrong. It appears that the seed of these three nations, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Edomites, they, like I said, they got assimilated by these tribes from the east, and they became these mixed people. They're basically, their seeds, their national seeds and identity became mixed with the people around them. But these people groups, God knows where their bloodlines came from. You can turn it off, Nobdab. They actually have a place in the end times. It says, and he, the Antichrist is talking about, shall enter the glorious land, so he's talking about Israel, and many countries will be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. So God's not through with those nations. They still play a role in end time history, even though their national borders are gone, but and their national identity has been mixed, but God is going to do something sovereign through them, and that's why it's believed that the Jews are going to hide out in the rock city of Petra during the tribulation from the Antichrist. It seems that there's going to be some sort of shield within that geographical area, and some of the Jewish people are going to be able to hide out there and receive protection. We won't know really what's going on with that verse until it happens, but hopefully you'll be with me kind of studying that from a view from way up above. Now let's look at, secondly, we see these attacks of Satan are the same throughout the ages. The same throughout the ages. How do the attacks of Satan come to us? In three basic forms. They come to us first, persecution. Persecution comes. Remember 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy." Satan is a roaring lion, and he is there to persecute you and I. That's one of his jobs, okay? Another job he has is the second way the enemy comes is seduction. And it says, no wonder in 2 Corinthians 11, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He's very seductive. And the third way the enemy comes to us is through deception. In Matthew 24:4, we read that just this last week, Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. Before he even starts talking about the end times and what is going to be the sign of his coming, the first thing he says is, take heed that no one deceives you. That's the very first thing you need to know. Because such deception is going to come out on the face of the earth now and even more as we see the days coming. And in Revelation 12, it talks about the enemy, the devil, Satan himself being cast down upon the earth. And what does it say about him? He deceives the nations. He's a deceiver. So I want you to think for a moment, where is your personal greatest struggle with the enemy? Because all of us struggle with spiritual warfare. We all fight a good fight of faith. We're all fighting against the enemy. Where does he come and attack you most right now? Where is he attacking you? In the era of persecution, where you've just got so many trials, so many troubles, so many problems. You've got relationship issues, and you're just being fiery darts of persecution are coming at you. Maybe that's where he's attacking you right now, is persecution. Or maybe it's seduction, where he's just coming to you with temptation. And you have this struggle in your and battle within your will and your flesh. You're longing for the things of the world and you're being drawn there. And yet you know in your heart, no, I don't want to go there. I want to serve the Lord. And yet your flesh is desiring these things of the world and these things of the flesh. Yeah. Seduction. And the third one is deception. It's that carnal and worldly mindset. It's so easy. And all of us struggle to one degree or another with all of these, quite frankly. But deception, we find ourselves, you know, the hardest thing about deception is you don't know you're deceived when you're deceived. That's the hard thing. So how do you know you're deceived? Well, when you stop caring about the lost, you're entering in deception because you really don't believe that they're really lost. You've just kind of become numb. We become deceived. When we're not sacrificing anymore for the Lord, when being a Christian is easy, you're deceived. You become deceived because your Christian walk is no longer costing you anything. It's so easy. Well, you've probably fallen into some deception. How do we guard against these things, particularly deception? Only one way. You have to be in here. This is the only thing. God's truth is the only thing that can keep us on course as we navigate through life, through these things. Persecution, seduction, deception. Those are the struggles. So as we kind of leave this chapter, I want to conclude with some warnings. Let's look at some things we need to, I mean, there's application as we just shared, but also some things we need to be careful about. We need to be careful that we don't fall into the same role as the surrounding nations around Israel. See, we can become like the Ammonites or the Moabites or the Edomites or the Philistines. Right now, the government and the media is attacking and mounting attacks against two primary Christian groups. And some of you have read the articles in the Register that have been popularized lately, but they've been going on for years around mainstream media. And the first target is the televangelists. They're just such an easy target to just throw things at. And so they're being targeted because of their abuse of finances and their Senate subcommittees. I'm sure you're aware of those things. The second target is the next target they want to hit, the big ones, is the mega church pastors. And particularly Rick Warren is being hit really big. And it's interesting when you understand his battle, because he's being criticized right now heavily by the Register, and like I said, syndicated by other newspapers throughout the United States regarding his housing allowance. And they're taking pot shots at him. And the problem is they're not even telling half the story. A big part of the story is his housing allowance was already subject to an IRS review years ago, back in 1998. He went to court with the IRS. It was a four-year battle with the IRS, and he won it in 2002. So everything that he was doing with his own personal finances was all laid out to the IRS. They looked at it, battled it in court for 4 years to determine the legality of it, and he won the lawsuit, and they're pointing fingers at him like he's done something wrong. What has he done wrong? You can't, there's no fault. Okay, whatever he did. Now, I don't understand all this going on with the way televangelists spend their money, okay? It baffles me too. I don't understand with different mega pastors, and they want to crucify Joel Osteen too. But I do know this, that if they're weakened, we're weakened. If the enemy can weaken them and hurt them, you and I are hurt too. If they fall, then we Christians are the next in line that we're going to be attacked next. No one likes to see financial waste, okay? None of us do we? Or abuse of power. But the interesting things is the very ones that are pointing the fingers are the very ones that are even guilty of more abuse of power. And we want our government running jurisdiction over religious organizations and the church? Are we really thinking clearly? Are we really thinking clearly? Take, for instance, Cash for Clunkers. Remember the program Cash for Clunkers? Anybody take advantage of it? Hope you did. Somebody should. Do you know how much it cost the American taxpayer for every car that was purchased through Cash for Clunkers? They researched it. They did a study to figure out, okay, here's how much it actually cost us by how many cars were sold by the program and how much money the program spent. $24,000. We paid $24,000, the American people, for the program to stimulate the economy. And the whole stimulus package. The government wastes so much money, and they've got Senate subcommittees talking about peanuts compared to what they waste in a day. It's amazing to me. So we need to take warning from the Nazi Germans, okay, their treatment toward the Jews. A man named Martin Niemöller, and he said this, in Germany, they came first for the communists. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Next, they came for the trade unionists. I didn't speak up because I didn't belong to the trade unions. Next, they came for the Catholics, but I was a Protestant, so I didn't speak up. And when they came for me, there was no one left to speak. And that's the same agenda right now that's being played out against the church. And so we need to be careful how we view other things that are going on, especially when the world is trying to pick shots against us. We also need to be careful about who we're gleeful toward. We need to be careful about our hearts, okay? Because sometimes we can become very self-righteous. A good example is that there are people that suffer for their own sins in life, okay? And I think probably the most poignant example contemporarily for us is that of AIDS. And we need to be careful when we see someone that is suffering from the tragedy of sin in their lives, that we do not look at that and say, oh, look, God's judging them. Because that's exactly what these people did. And God said, you want to look at their hardship and you think that that's deserved? Guess what? Your time is coming next. And so God is teaching us through this Old Testament text how our hearts should be when we see others that are dealing with struggles, when other people are being attacked in different ways. We need to be careful to guard our hearts. Amen? God's people are called to a higher calling. And I want to close with these scriptures. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. It is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then Romans 12 says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those that rejoice. We're called to weep with those that weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our calling. Amen? Let's stand. Oh, Father, I pray that you would cause us to be different. Lord, that you would cause us to shine as lights for you. Lord, that we would be those who walk in love. Lord, those who bless. Put blessing upon our lives. Lord, we want to be a people that does good. We want to be a people of kindness, a people of humility, and Lord, a people who rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. In Jesus' name.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.